Let's turn to God's Word. I'm going to read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church and the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read from verse 7 to give a degree of context, but I'll preach from verse 16 until the end of verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul in this chapter has been listing all the trials and the difficulties through which he as a genuine apostle has had to come. Anybody who thinks that, you know, being a Christian or a Christian leader, it's really easy, you know, every time you come to the Red Sea, God parts it, it's great, it's fine, you never get your feet wet. Well, you read this chapter, Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and you'll soon be disabused of that notion. God's people often suffer. In fact, it's the lot of all human beings to suffer. God's people often suffer more. But I want to look at verses 16, 17 and 18, which of course begins with a therefore. So all that stuff we had between verses 7 and 15 is the reason for not losing heart. To lose heart means to lose hope. To become overcome. To feel down, to feel morose, to have your faith so sorely challenged that you're coming close to giving up. The message tonight is don't give up. And this is why. First of all, though, let's consider the therefore. So Paul is saying, we have difficulty, but it doesn't overcome us. He says in verse 15, grace spreads through the many. Is it not amazing and wonderful to think that God uses pain and hardship to perfect our character? Let's just unpack that for a moment. If our character develops because of pain and hardship, our faith is deepened because of pain and hardship. Pain and hardship aren't all that bad. That is why Paul can tell the Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. We rejoice when things go well. We are sad when things do not go well. Paul says, rejoice evermore. Because if things go well, give glory to God. If things don't go well, still give glory to God, because he uses the bad things for his own wider purpose, our good and his glory. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He then goes on to say, even though our outward man is perishing, we are falling apart. I can see some nods of agreement. If you're enjoying rude health, I'm very glad, but I'm afraid I must tell you, it's not yours to keep. Our bodies are wearing out. Our chapel is wearing out. Our homes are wearing out. Our cars are wearing out. This world is characterized by decay and decline. I don't think Paul is a particularly old man while he pens the letter, but he is beginning to feel the pangs of age. And I dare say all those beatings he's gone through and imprisonments and hardships, which he alluded to in that chapter, have not helped. His outward man, his body, is perishing. It hasn't perished. He's not dead yet. It is perishing. The process of decay is already kicking in. But look what he talks of the inward man, the inner him. The inward man is being renewed. So his body is in decline, but his spirit, the inner man, the Paul that will survive the parting of the body, that is being renewed. And it might be that your body will decline in such a way that you end up in some kind of care home because you cannot look after yourself, as many do. And your body will not get stronger or better. But the promise of God is that he will keep on renewing your inner man. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That spirit of life that was breathed into Adam is at work in you. Not necessarily in your body, but in the you that will outlive the body. The outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. It keeps on being renewed. You don't just get renewed on Tuesday and then abandoned on Wednesday. You keep on being renewed. That is such an encouragement. And it happens day by day. You have utterly been justified if you're a Christian. You have been declared not guilty of your sin. But the Spirit of God continues to be at work in you, sanctifying you, making you more like Christ, chipping away at that pride, conforming you to his image day by day, day by day. And that work will stop when he calls you home. Because when you see him, you will be like him. Let's just think of that for a moment. If every day, until the day I die, I keep on getting renewed and being made more holy, and then when I die, the work will be complete and I will be with him, that means, does it not, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. If we're in the body, praise God. If he calls us home, praise God even more. In verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, ooh, Paul, come. From verse 7, to at least verse 12, he's saying how terrible these afflictions are. Let's just remind ourselves of them. Hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord. That does not sound light to me. To be afflicted here means to be under great pressure. And yet he describes it as a light affliction. The afflictions he refers to, both in his own life and the afflictions any Christian is likely to endure, are light. Not because they're easy at the time, but because of the period of time they're permitted to operate. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now you might be sitting in your pew thinking, well, I have several afflictions in my life. Number one, they're not light. Number two, I've been enduring them for more than a moment. Paul is not talking to me. Paul is talking to you. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. The afflictions and difficulties and trials through which we go in this life are light because this entire life is but for a moment. Now, I don't want to live till I'm 120. I want to go well before then, thank you very much, but I shall leave such things to the providence of God. It's not mine to determine. But if I lived till 120 and I get my telegram from King George, work that one out, it will have been a very short life. Because compared to the vastness of eternity, 120 summers on this earth is but nothing. And there's no pain in heaven. There's no affliction across the river. Whatever pain and affliction we go through now is only for this life. And this life, my friends, is short. And for any who are not yet saved, it means the opportunity is short. For any who are saved and are enduring pain, it means the affliction is light. Not because the pain is light, but because the duration is light. I'm not yet in the market for a hip operation. I dare say my time will come. But presumably the only reason that people submit themselves to such a procedure is because they have calculated that the pain inflicted by the surgeon is outweighed by the additional mobility gained as a result. If you thought it wouldn't make any difference, you wouldn't put your name down for the operation, would you? You've performed that calculation. Well, if the pain we go through here is but temporal, and in any event, God uses it for some greater purpose. Verse 16, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The picture now is some weighing scales. I have in my home, some of you will not be terribly surprised to hear this, an old Victorian set of scales. And you can have some limited fun and, you know, weighing things. Endless evenings of fascination. But here we have some scales and we are to put on one side of the balance all the pain and the heartache we go through. Either as a regular human being or the additional pain we go through as a Christian. Put that on the scale. But then on the other side, Let's put the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, none of us have been to heaven. Occasionally we hear reports online of people who go to heaven and come back and tell us all about it. Let me assure you, when I go to heaven, I'm not coming back. Okay, you will not see me for dust. But let's anticipate, based on the limited information the scriptures give us about heaven, and if you want to read the final chapters of Revelation, there is some meat there for the soul. The splendor and the privilege of being with the Lord Jesus forever. Of him wiping away the tears from your eyes forever. Of the incredible angelic hosts being with them forever. Of no night there. Of no pain. Of no curse forever. Weigh that against the trials you go through now. And which do you think will be the weightier? The afflictions, he says, are light. The glory has an exceeding and eternal weight. I'm in no position to say this other than on the authority of God's word. But if we truly knew and understood even a fraction of the joy of heaven, you would face absolutely anything tomorrow. I wonder when I read of the martyrs in this land, when they were chained to stakes and set alight, how on earth did they go through with it? Well, we know, as your day, so thy strength. But I suspect the likes of Cranmer and Ridley and Latimer and Hooper had an understanding of heaven, which meant even to die such a dreadful death is a light affliction compared to the glory which would be theirs within the hour. Therefore, whatever life throws our way, we will face it. We do not lose heart. I worry when I hear of Christians say things like, well, such and such a thing happened and it really shook my faith. Or, God allowed this to happen, and I really had to ask, why did he allow that? As though God owes any of us an easy time. He does not. Paul is not saying here, you are guaranteed a life of only light afflictions. He's saying those appallingly dreadful afflictions you have to go through are in fact light when you compare them to the exceeding weight of glory which is yours on that day he calls you home. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In verse 18 he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now that appears to be utterly illogical. If we can see something, we are likely to look at it. I can see there is an organ. It is a visible thing. I look at it. It is natural. He's saying actually, look at the things which are not seen. If you can see it, it is made of molecules. It is a part of this physical fabric we call the creation. But the physical world of which we are currently part is but temporal. It is passing away. I started by saying our bodies are fading away, but so is the entire natural world. It is reserved for fire. If it's made of molecules and atoms, it will not survive the heat of his coming. Paul says, do not focus on visible things. Do not build your faith on that which you can see. A pastor, a chapel, a family, a house, a job, a career. All of these things are fading away. But rather, behold those things which are not seen. Now, how do you look at something that's not seen? Through the eyes of faith. I believe, therefore I spoke. He spoke, therefore I believe. Do you believe in heaven? You've never seen it. You've never been. And let's be honest, the descriptions of it, though they are wonderful, they are a little bit on the short side. But you focus upon the Lord whom you cannot see. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will go strangely dim. When you look at this world, your faith wobbles. But when you look beyond it to the Lord Jesus, and in simple childlike faith, you behold the Lamb in all his glory, your faith is strengthened. For the things which are seen are temporary. If you can see it, it's physical and it's temporal. But he has promised to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. That we cannot see. We can read about it, but we cannot see it. But Paul is saying, what you cannot see is actually more real than what you can see. Now, the worldlings who drive past our chapel, if they were to catch a little bit of the sermon, would fall about laughing. You see, the world tells you that if you can see it, it's real. If you can't see it, it belongs to the world of make-believe. How many of us have had a dream or maybe a nightmare? And whilst we were dreaming it, the dream felt so real. If it didn't feel real, we wouldn't wake up in that sweat. Because while in it, the dream appears to be real, no matter how ludicrous the plot. And then you wake up and you think, it was just a dream. This is not a dream. But compared to the finality of the heavenly state, we are right now just having a dream. Those pews feel real and hard. This sermon might feel long. The rain outside, if it returns, may feel cold. But it's a temporal reality. It is passing away. If the rain and the chapel and all the rest of it is but temporal and passing away, so too the affliction. So too the heartache. So too the grief. So too the fear. So too the trepidation. Therefore, we do not lose heart. That is the message tonight. That is the message for Paul to the people of Corinth all those years ago. It's the message of the Holy Spirit, I pray tonight, to those of us who are here. Just let me read that text again. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, we do not lose heart.